You have your copy of God's Word, open up to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to come from a number of selected passages that deal with why we give this morning. And before we do, I want to point out just a couple of things. Many of you either got a baby bottle or are going to pick up a baby bottle. I want to make clear what those are for. Those are giving to help support Wiregrass Hope, a pro-life, pro-family ministry here in the area. And that's a really great way to support the things of God in this community. So we help raise money that way. We'll be taking those baby bottles up. Just take and put your change, or even better, your paper money, with large denominations in those things. And we're going to take them up in 2 weeks, okay? In 2 weeks. If you'll just bring them back, we're going to celebrate through an offering in that way. So I want you to do that. And also, I've had a number of people ask me about membership process. One of the things we do with membership is we have a discovery class, and a number of folks want to go through that. We're going to offer that next week during Sunday school. It'll be for the next 2 weeks, and you'll come both times. So I want you to, if you're interested and just want to know more about our church, you're interested in membership, maybe not, then just come and you'll learn a lot about who we are and how we seek to glorify God together. All right, in 2 Corinthians now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's look at verse 6 through 8. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God as we'll read this. And following this, I like to bow and just ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word, and I invite you to kneel with me if the Lord give you grace in doing that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "The point is this." I love when Paul does that. It makes it easy for us preachers. "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he is made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we want to be abounders. We want to be abounders not because we want success and prosperity in this world, but we want you to have glory in this world. And we want to do it through the abundance of grace that you've given to us. And we know that is seen most often through the way we give of ourselves, whether it is through our time, our finances, our ministries, the way we give through our families. Lord, take us all and use us for your glory, every aspect of us. And Father, I pray for myself now, Lord, that I have the responsibility to proclaim the truth of your word. Lord, give me grace to do it clearly, confidently, resting on the sound confidence of the rock who never falters, Jesus Christ. It is in His precious name I pray. Amen. I brought with me today a bucket. I want to ask you something. Now, it's an empty bucket. Everybody see? No trickery here. Yeah. But I've got a question for you. Will this bucket hold water? Yes. How many of you say yes? How many of you say no? How many of you don't know? The fact is, none of you know. Right? Have any of you saved Brother Danny because he got me the bucket? Has anybody ever seen this bucket full of water? So how do you know it doesn't leak? How do you know? You don't know. You just told me you knew. You don't know. You're right. You don't know. Because you can't know the integrity of this bucket until it's full. You know, our prosperity is a lot like that. You know that? That a lot of times God uses prosperity as a test. That we really can't know really who we are until God fills us up. until God gives us things that we haven't had, until God makes us successful, so to speak. Because when He does that, our prosperity very much becomes a test of our faith, a test of our character. It reveals some things that that we may not have seen before when we were empty. For instance, have you ever noticed that that praise reveals the cracks of pride? Somebody talks you up, you go, "Oh, wow, look how great I am." Well, yeah, pridefulness. Or how wealth reveals those the flaws of selfishness. You know, maybe when you were younger in your life, you would give to God and you would tithe, and you know, you'd go with it 10%, and you'd say, "Well, you know, I can afford that." But then you became more wealthy, and then that wealth, you started thinking, "Man, 10% or more, this is a lot. I can't afford to give this much." What was happening there? The wealth is showing that we are really more selfish than we thought that we were. So we have pride and we have wealth, or even learning. You know, I've gone to college. Brother Mike just got his PhD. Dr. Mike. And we're all proud of Dr. Mike. But you know what learning can do? And a lot, several of you have very high degrees and whatnot. And that's wonderful. You do it not. But you know what learning can do? It can promote pridefulness. It also can elevate unbelief. How many of us have sent our children to, we raised up our children the way they should go. We sent them to college and they came back questioning all kind of things they really have no business questioning, you know? And it causes unbelief. So we've got to be careful, because when we think about being full, we need to realize that all of this fullness that we have is going to test us. So we need to think about, you know, it's a lot of times we think about our poverty being a test. You know, in reality, our prosperity is a great test. So here's a prayer that I want you to pray this week. I want you to pray, "God, preserve me in my prosperity as well as my emptiness. Preserve me, God, when I am empty, but also preserve me and make me a man and a woman of God in the midst of all that you have given." And that's one of the things that giving does. We talk about giving today. It's in why we should give. One of the great overarching reasons that we're talking about this today is that giving works to preserve us from the failings that prosperity brings. It works very much as a preserving agent. And so this morning I want us to talk about how giving works to preserve us from the failings that are the gifts of God often reveal in us. All right. First of all is this. What does giving do? Well, giving shows how great God is. Give, because through your giving you show the greatness of God. Moses thought this very much. In Hebrews, it says something very unique about Moses. It says, Moses, in Hebrews 11:6, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Moses would gladly be disgraced for Christ's account, for the riches in Christ. You say, "Well, Moses was way before Christ. How can he say that?" Well, you know where Moses' faith was in? A future coming Christ. Our faith is in a Christ that has already come. And Moses said, "I will gladly give up the treasure of this world as a prince of Egypt to proclaim Christ as worth more than all that he had." Can you imagine? Being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, is worth more than being a prince in this world with all the treasures that the kingdom brings. It was a point of Jesus' parable in the pearl of great price in Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And bought it. The logic's pretty simple there. You give up what is extremely valuable to gain what is much more valuable. And this is what giving does. Ultimately, giving says, "Look, Lord, all that you have given to me is wonderful. It's beautiful. I'm thankful for it. But I'm giving back to you because I want the world to see that what I have in Christ is worth more than what anyone else could gain in this world." The glory of God, the greatness of who God is seen in giving. The second reason that how a way that giving preserves us from our failings is that giving recognizes that we are, when we give, we recognize that we are recipients of grace, that we are grace receivers, that we are poor, that we are needy, that we are beggars in need of grace, and we are rich because we have been given grace. You'll see this pointed out in what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He's talking about our right response to what God has generously given in the gospel. Listen to what he says. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," what an understatement. He's picturing the pre-incarnate Christ who is dwelling with the Father and the Holy Spirit and all the riches of eternity and all the riches of heaven and all the riches of his glory. That is rich. That's not like Bill Gates rich. That's like I own the universe rich. Okay? Now, and he says, so you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich. Yet, what did he do? For your sake, he became poor. Born to a servant girl. Became human. Gave up so much of his wealth, if you will, that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Can you imagine? What was happening there? He's capturing the gospel. He's captured. Do you see him capture the gospel in that verse? Christ, who had all, came to earth and took on complete poverty to the degree that he became the curse of God, by taking on your sinfulness so that you could have the fullness of the riches that he earned. That's amazing. You know, the Bible often talks about the gospel in monetary terms. So that giving is a right response to what God has given in the gospel. When we are giving, we are reflecting what God did in the gospel. You know, a few ways that the Bible talks about God giving, this putting the gospel in monetary type terms. A few verses here. In Acts 20, verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Which he obtained. Another way to translate that is in which he purchased, which he bought with his own blood. Revelation 5, 9, we see the creatures and the elders, and they're all gathered around the throne. And here's the Lamb before them. And this is what they're saying before the Lamb of God, who's Christ. He says this, "And they sang a new song, saying," and I'm not going to sing it. I don't know the tune, so y'all might not. Yeah, no. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. What is a ransom? It is the purchase price for a slave. He bought you. We were all slaves to sin, and Christ purchased us by his blood. It cost, think about the gospel in these terms. It cost God something to give you the riches of Christ. It cost God something. It cost us his son. Well, and certainly salvation is by grace through faith alone. But isn't it glorious when we display the gospel in our giving by saying, "I gladly give because God gave, and look at what God has given me." God will give you this too if you turn to Christ, the one who died for sin. What wonderful spiritual wealth that God has given us at immense, infinite price. So we give because we have been given. We recognize when we give that we are recipients of God's grace. And now, those I went over pretty fast. And the third one I want to talk about a little bit in more detail. So there's several subpoints under it. Is that giving promotes godliness. Giving promotes godliness. It's a way we are preserved from our failings. when we give, because it promotes Christ-likeness. It builds Christ-likeness in us. It does a sanctifying work. All right, how does it do that? Well, through a number of different motivations, I think. Number one, that giving helps keep our priorities straight. It helps us keep our priorities straight. I'll tell you, I struggle in this world keeping priorities straight, recognizing what's really important, because I have a tendency, like most of us do, to make the things that aren't important to me become much more important than the things that really matter to God. And so giving helps us with that. We already talked about a little while ago the idea that, or what Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is. Where your treasure is. I think about that, and you know, God, when it comes to financial stuff, I only have a limited amount of treasure that you're asking for here. And, you know, I got stuff I got to do with that treasure. And you do too, don't you? I mean, that money's got to go to live on. We have to live. We have to eat. We have to, you know, and then we've got debts we've got to pay off. And if we're paying mortgages off, and then we got to save. We'll save for kids' college. We'll save for retirement. So we got to, but you know what? God knows that. Did y'all know God knows how much you make? Now, maybe no one else in the world does, but God knows. All right? So it's not that God's saying, you know, a number of places in Scripture that you can't live off what you have. No, it's not. God gave it to you. Live off it. You need to use it wisely. You need to save it wisely. You need to put away for retirement. You need to save for the kids' college and all that. But I think the problem is not what, our problem is not in that area of money. Our problem is all the money left over. And I know you're thinking, well, Bradley, you can do all that. I don't have any money yet left over. Oh, yes, you do. We have lots of money left over from the thing, everything we absolutely need in this category. Right? Now, you going to tell me you don't have money left over? Now, I didn't say everything you wanted. I said everything you need. Man, we got so much stuff left over. We'll build big old houses with closets. When you're looking for a house, what's one of the first things you do? How much closet space does it have? Why? Because all your junk you got to put somewhere. You got to put it somewhere. You don't want to just pile it up in your living room and in your kitchen. You got to have cabinet space. You got to have closets. You got to have a good garage. You know why? Because you got junk, right? And then if the garage won't hold everything, then you go build a big, you know, house. Whatever, a second house outside, you know, your mother-in-law suite, but actually you don't put your mother-in-law in it. You put all your junk in it, right? You just build your stuff. And when that doesn't work, what do? You go and when you just, it piles over more, you go and rent a space. We have so much stuff, we have to rent room from other people to store our junk. Are you really going to tell me you don't have stuff left over? Now look, the problem is that we tend to hoard the rest. And when we hoard the rest, it becomes acid to the soul. It corrodes the soul. It corrodes our contentment with God. What we're doing when we say, God, I trust you, but I'm not giving to you. No, I'm storing junk. Here's what we're saying. We're saying, God, I'm going to call you master and money master. I'm going to call you master and me master. And the Bible says very clearly, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot have two masters. So what giving does is that it helps us align our priorities so that God stays the master of our homes and our lives. All right, a second way that giving motivates us for godliness is that giving helps us recognize and acknowledge that everything we have is God's. Everything we have is first and finally God's. God makes this real clear in Malachi 3, 8 through 10. God says to them, will man rob God? And you know, the thought on that rhetorical question is no, God. Who's going to hold God up? Give me all your money. Yeah, no one's going to hold God up. And then God says, oh, yes, you do. For you're robbing me. And you know, they're asking, but how? But you say, how have we robbed you? And his answer is very clear. And tithes and offerings, or tithes and contributions, as the English Standard Version says. And he goes on to say, you're cursed with a curse for you're robbing me. The whole nation of you. Wow. The whole nation. All of Israel. Because you're not treating your money, the money, in the way that I have commanded, the nation is cursed. I think that may point to a great deal of our problem in America today. The whole nation of you. And then he says this, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now there's a whole lot in there, and there's aspects of Old Testament tithing and how it's different somewhat than New Testament tithing. We'll talk about all that next week. But here's the deal. Here's the thing I want to ask. Deal with. Is robbing God? How do you rob God? The only way you can rob anybody. What is robbing? It is taking something from someone that's not there. It's not yours. If I, you know, here's Alan. I'm gonna give me your wallet. Here, you know, that shows that what I took from him is not mine. All right, so whose was it? It's Alan's. All right, well, same thing with God. What he's saying is that when you don't use your money, the money that I've given to you, in a way that honors me, then ultimately what you're doing is you're acting like that what you have is yours and not mine. Therefore, you're taking it from me. You're robbing it from me. So that's a very clear statement of God that everything you have is mine. And the only way to show the world that it's mine is to use it in a way that I dictate. That makes sense? So giving ultimately shows that all we have is God's. And when we do that, that helps us grow in godliness. Now, a third way that it helps us in godliness is that giving helps encourage others. When we give, we help encourage others to give thanks and praise God. We say this pretty clearly in Paul's plea for the gifts to the poor Judean Christians in 2 Corinthians 9. This is where we started. All right, Paul's asking the church in Corinth that we have a lot of poor Christians, and we're asking for a special gift to be given for the poor Christians in Judea. And he's asking for a gift from the Corinthians to help them. And this is what he says. Look at what he says. Give, because look at what it will do for them. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12 now. 2 Corinthians 9, 12. For the ministry of this service, not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also, in other words, it's not only supplying for their needs, making sure that they eat and drink what they need to survive, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So what is he saying here? He's saying the people, when you give to these people who are in need, they just don't praise you. They praise God because they recognize it is God who is given to them through you. You ever been given a gift of need? If somebody ever given something to you, and maybe it wasn't financial. Maybe it was. I know Misty and I have been given financial need at times, especially early on in our marriage, where we thought, man, that was exactly what we needed, exactly at the time we needed it. And when people gave us those little things, you know, we were thankful for the person, but you know who we praised? God. For God gives. God meets needs. And when we give to others, maybe, you ever just received a hug at the right time? A kind word? And you said, thank you, God. God, I praise you for putting that person in my life. You see, that's what giving does, is that it promotes praise in those who are receiving. And that's what our giving does, is that it promotes thanksgiving to those who receive the blessings of what God's doing in the world. So we give. All right. And then the last and final one here We're going to take a little time on this one because this needs to be fleshed out some. And it needs, there's a great misunderstanding in our world today on this one, so I want to take some time to clarify it. Giving helps to bring about blessing. To put very simply, if we give, we're promised to be blessed. No doubt about that. Now, before we get into the massive misunderstanding on this, let's show where God's promise of blessing is very real, a very real reason for why we should give. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, in the context of this, he's talking about giving forgiveness. But still, when we give our forgiveness, when we give of ourselves, then we're promised great blessing of that coming back to us. And of course, that can actually extend out to all types of giving, especially giving of finances. But now, where we actually started, I know we said we started a while ago, but I meant the chapter. The actual verse we started with makes this very clear. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly, 2 Corinthians 9:6, will also reap sparingly. So, and that just makes sense. If a farmer doesn't put very much seed in the ground, is he going to get much crop? Or is she going to get much crop? Absolutely not. That's the point. But whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So if you put a bunch of seed in the ground and everything works out with the environment, you're going to get a great crop, bumper crop. And then he makes his application. Each one must give as is decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right. You hear what he said? Each one must give. Is giving an option? No. Each one must give. And so, I think, from big picture, we give, one reason we give is because there's a reward to doing this. It can be a very godly motivation to give. I'm going to tell you why I think this is the case. Because some of you are thinking, well, it seems to me, Bradley, that if we give to pursue blessing, that really just reveals the cracks of selfishness, doesn't it? Well, maybe we'll say this to Paul. Wait a minute, Paul. Let me tell you what I think Paul's getting at. I think Paul's getting at this. Look, when you give opportunity for God to bless you, and God delights in blessing His children. Do you, parents here, not delight in blessing your children? Isn't it wonderful to be able to bless our kids? Isn't it wonderful when on those rare occasions where our kids actually reflect the hearts that we want them to have? And they do something really great, and we go, "Oh, that's my boy right there. That's my girl." I'm gonna owe Noah a dollar for this little story. But here we go. I know that's $2 I owe you. I got you. Every time I bring Noah up, I have to give him a dollar. That's our deal. Last week, someone told me. I think it was last week. Maybe last week before last. Last week. Okay. That someone told me that Noah helped one of our senior adult ladies come into the church, open the door, held her arm, help her find her seat, those kind of things. I wasn't there, didn't know. Somebody told me that. And I was like, "Did you do that, boy?" He's like, "Uh-huh." "Yeah, that's my boy right there now. I'm proud of it." As a matter of fact, I told him, I said, "We're going to give you a treat because of that. We're going to get you something." And you know what? It delights my heart to treat my son when he has acted in obedience. Y'all got me? It delights God's heart to bless His children when we act in the obedient heart that God desires us to have. And there you go. When we act obediently, it gives God the opportunity to be delighted in us and in our obedience. So I think that's what's going on here. Now, let me be very clear about that. Does that always mean that God's going to bless us with material prosperity? No. It doesn't always mean that. Now, of course, it could. Missy and I have experienced this. Some of you experienced this when you've been giving and you get in a tight, and yet God does something and works through people, and that money gets there just perfectly exactly what you needed. And you say, praise the Lord. You know, so God can work that way, and He does work that way often. But don't limit God to that finite, small way of giving. God wants to give in a much more profound way than just through prosperity in this world. Now, when God gives, so many ways. God gives security and peace and the rest that God will meet all my needs. Ever meditated on that thought? God will meet all your needs. Well, you can rest in that. Find rest that most people don't have. Sometimes we just rest in the fact that as we give, the presence of God dwells in a very sweet way. And oh, that is something that you cannot buy. Or maybe even God works in just special blessings that are very unique to you in your situation. And sometimes you can't even define it with words, but you know they're there. Why? Because the windows of heaven are opened up according to Malachi, and they've been blessings have been poured into you uniquely for you. And we don't want to minimize the fact that when we give, we store riches in heaven. When we give, we store riches in heaven. Let me say that again. When we give, we have riches in heaven. Now, you know, I think that's a big deal. Some of you going, yeah, well, that's in heaven. I live here now. Listen, you're going to live a lot longer in heaven than you are here. You're going to live what? 70, 80, 90? You might make 100 years old. All right, so that's 100 years. You're going to live forever in heaven. Isn't that where you want to put your treasures, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal? Of course it is. And so delayed blessings are no less blessings, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes they're greater blessings. Now, that's the good side. But I want to show you that this flies in the face a lot. Flies in the face of a lot of the prosperity teaching that goes on in America today. How many times have you heard a preacher skew the promises of God to say that if you give, God is bound to bless you financially with material prosperity? Or maybe that'll heal your marriage. It'll heal your bank account if you'll sow a miracle seed today by writing the preacher a check. Nuh-uh. That is not the way that works. That is a distortion of what God promises in His Word. Maybe a preacher will tell you, well, the reason you're not out of debt or the reason that you're struggling financially is that you don't give faithfully to your local church. Now, let me stop right there to say, many times the process of being healed in financial woes are doing things that please God, which include tithing and giving to your local church. No question about that. But hear me very carefully. God has not promised to get you out of debt just because you wrote a tithe check. Okay? He's not promised to do that. Now, there's a lot of good things about doing that. If I were going to work with you to help you, I'd line a lot of things up. But here's the thing. Here's why that is, I think. It's because people do it all the time. They live debt-free without giving God the glory with their money. All that takes is a good use of math, a good handle on math, and a little financial discipline. That's not what a tithe check is. A tithe check is for the glory of God for all these reasons that we've already talked about this morning on why we should give. So just realize, God, don't limit God and don't be settled for these small blessings of prosperity. Don't be deceived with an incorrect teaching of preachers that define happiness or holiness with prosperity. The two are not the same. Now, their pushback. Let me show you their pushback just so you'll know. One of the pushbacks on this, and probably the best argument that they make in this, is that, well, in the Old Testament, God did indeed tie material blessing to obedience. And they are correct. In the Old Testament, God did indeed tie material, financial, or material prosperity to obedience. But I'm going to tell you why. In the Old Testament, God's people were defined as a physical nation on a physical land that produced physical and material blessings. And that's why that. But you have to understand, today, God's people are not a definable people per country. God's people are those who have put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people is the church throughout the world. Okay? So on this side of Christ, our rewards are not tied to a physical land. But because we're strangers here, right? Our rewards are tied to an eternal land. And a spiritual blessing that is much bigger and much greater. Moses left everything to have these. And he was a prince. And so on this side of heaven, we glory not in what God gives simply financially, but what God gives for all of eternity in the accomplishment of the gospel. When we look at the New Testament, how does God promise to reward our trust and obedience? One way, suffering. Did Jesus not say, if you follow me, you will experience great suffering? He used these words, take up your cross, follow me. What's that? I mean, the cross, take up your electric chair. You die here. When you follow me, you die. Did he not say in this world, you will have trouble? You will have trouble. You follow me, trouble's coming. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. So, I'll back up to say, once we understand what God's doing and blessing, we're not content with God simply giving us worldly prosperity when we're obedient. The heart of the true Christian would say to God, God, I want much more than that. I want you. I want you. And that's why God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7, He loves a cheerful giver. In doing so, we broadcast the fact that we have received much more by having God than by having any prosperity. Now, let's talk for a moment on that, and not long. God loves a cheerful giver. So let's say the offering plates have gone around and you've got your check in your hand and you're like, oh, but I'm not really feeling it. So I'm not really joyful like I should be. So if He loves a cheerful giver, I'm not really cheerful. Should I really give? The answer to that is yes, you should give. Because each one must give. You should give. It's commanded to give. So you should give your tithe check because it's a command, but you shouldn't stop there. Then you should mourn over the fact that your heart isn't delighting God in a way that it should be. And so your offering time may be for you a time for you to give and then repent. And say, I'm sorry, God, that I've not glorified you. My heart's not glorifying you in all the ways that we've talked about, that you desire me to be glorified, that you're not the treasure of my heart, that there's something that's interfering here. And work that out. And get your heart right with God. That's what giving can do. It can help align those priorities, as we just talked about. But understand, in giving, you've done something. In giving, you have shown the trustworthiness of God. Even if you haven't delighted in it, you show, God, I'm trusting you. God, I have faith in you. Even when I don't feel it, I'm putting it there. Because you are King. And regardless of how I feel, that is true. You see that? Faithfulness in the battlefield of temptation is great glory to God. Let me mention this one little illustration I read this week from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this. He says, look, I've heard of a stewardess that was on an American vessel, he says, who, when the ship was sinking, saw heaps of gold coins scattered throughout the cabin of the floor, because in the midst of the escape, people had unloaded some of these things and lost some of their money. And it says that this stewardess went and gathered up all these gold coins and great quantities of it and wrapped it around her waist and then leaped into the water. And Spurgeon says this, she sank like a millstone, as though she had studiously prepared herself for destruction. Wow. She sank like a millstone, as though she had studiously prepared herself for destruction. That little money clip doesn't feel like it weighs that much. But the fact is, that money clip, that purse, that wallet, has the power to reveal that you are sinking to destruction. Is the way you use your money robbing God of His glory? And if in doing so, is it crushing your life and sinking you in a way that God never intended? So that money clip, as light as it is, has the power to bless you or curse you. To sink you or to bless you. Not the clip, but the God who honors and blesses obedience with what He has given. Are you sinking today? Are you sinking today? Because you haven't allowed God to take something as simple as that, which is His anyway. Because you don't trust Him. Well, that's a hard word, isn't it, Bradley? Dang. Because you don't trust Him. Because you don't trust Him. But I do. God says, no, you don't. So how do you start? Let me challenge you. Start with a little. Just start with a little. I don't know what a little is for you. But start with that. And say, God, I'm gonna test you. Oh, wait. You said not. We don't test the Lord. You're doing this. God said, test me in this. The only thing I know in Scripture, He says, test me. See if I don't open up the windows of heaven. Allow God to put a crack in the windows of heaven for you. And see Him put blessings in your life that you've never could imagine. Draw you close to Him in a way that your heart longs for. Would God make us all obedient givers, cheerful givers, that God might be pleased with the glory that He receives from us. All right. Now, obviously, that was a sermon to the church. Maybe today you're here and you're not saved. You don't need to give your money. You need to give your heart. You need to give your heart. You need to turn from sin and put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to take that some quiet time and just deal with God in your own soul. Then deal with God there. Maybe you're a believer, but you're not giving the way you should and you know it. And you just need to pray about those things. You need to line some things up in your life. And so do that during this time. If you're lost, you don't know the Lord, then come and receive the riches of God's grace that He became poor so that you might become rich. Let's stand and glorify God. Father, we come to You now and we glorify You, singing and praying and dealing with You. Would You be glorified? Would You change us? Would You mold us into Your image, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.